things were going unbelievably well. And I felt like it was just time for whatever was next, but I didn't know what that was. I was like, okay, we're going to shut the door on this ministry and just see. And I closed everything down in December. And 3 months later, COVID took over our world. And because I had closed things down, I had the capacity to just say to God, I have this white space now. Lord, how can I help your people? How can I help you?
How can we turn our everyday lives from ordinary to extraordinary through faith and community? Today on Seek, Go, Create, we're thrilled to have Becky Kaiser, a passionate advocate for empowering women to embrace their faith and live impactful lives. As the founder of Sacred Holidays and author of the new book, But God Can, How to Stop Striving and Live Purposefully and Abundantly, Becky is dedicated to helping women find confidence in Christ and fall in love with His Word. Through her innovative online platforms and speaking engagements around the world, Becky offers not just spiritual guidance, but practical tools to deepen one's faith and chase after dreams and callings. Becky, welcome to Seek, Go, Create.
Thank you so much for having me, Tim. I'm really excited to get to chat with you today.
I'm excited about this conversation too, because when I see things like how to stop striving, and live purposefully and abundantly, I start salivating a little bit. Hopefully the people on the video don't see that or anything.
It's like perfectly in line for all that you preach and teach about constantly. Yes.
It does. It fits so well here. But first question, I used to call it an icebreaker, but it's now become like a kind of a joke. But if somebody asks you what you do, what do you tell them?
That's like the big general question. That's, wow, what a big question. What do I do? I am an author, which is one of the things that you just shared about. I'm an author, speaker at women's events, prisons, and all different kinds of things. I'm a certified life coach, and I'm a serial entrepreneur when it comes to ministry things. I love starting things and seeing where they go and grow. And I am married to my husband, Chris. We've been married for 17 years and have 3 girls. What grades are they now? 3rd, 5th, and 7th graders. So we are in that tween and teen girl stage where it's lots of emotions in our house, ranging from really awesome to really terrible.
So that's a great answer. But the first thing that popped in my head here is I need to know a little bit more about Chris, who has 4
females
in the house, and they're in the teenage years, and I'm sure all low maintenance, just easy to get along with, low energy. I can tell you're low energy. So tell me just a little bit about Chris before we jump off the into the deep end.
Yeah, I mean, like, typically he walks in from work and we're just sitting in a circle, holding hands, singing songs softly. Chris gets patted on the back, often in public by strangers, of men just saying, I'm so sorry. And it's one of the things I love about him is he'll look him in the eyes and be like, I'm not. I love having all girls. And it is definitely different, for sure. And there are times that he embraces the girls putting face masks on him and learning all kinds of dance moves he'd never do. Typically, he's become a Swiftie because he's had to. But yes, the emotions are the parts where it's like, he says, there are days I walk in the house and then just want to slowly back right back into the garage because someone's either crying or screaming, or 2 different people are feeling 2 different extremes. So yeah, it's an experience. We got him a boy dog during COVID because we felt like he needed another male in the household. So we got him a boy dog.
Oh, good. Trying to create some balance in the force or something. But, and the reason it's intriguing for me is our daughter has blessed us with 2 granddaughters. And so I think about our son-in-law, Hunter, who is a girl dad. And so he's experiencing them. They're young, they're 4 and 2, but I'm like going, this is a dynamic that's challenging.
For sure.
Related to that, We're early on here. I would love for you to answer a question, and that is we're gonna go into But God Can. We're gonna talk about how to stop striving and all of that. And I know that your ministry, and I get it, is primarily focused on women. Mm-hmm. However, hello, Seek, Go, Create listeners. This is Tim Wenders. Let's take a short break. Have you ever caught yourself dreaming about a future where your leadership not only achieves its goals, but also inspires those around you? As an executive coach, I specialize in transforming those dreams into achievable visions. With my coaching, we don't just chase goals, we create legacies. Drawing from my own experiences and a faith-driven approach, I help you align your professional ambitions with your deepest values, ensuring a journey that is both successful and fulfilling. If you're ready to carve a path that is authentically yours, it's time for us to talk. Visit timwenders.com/coaching to schedule a free discovery coaching call. Yes, you and I'll just get on the phone and have a call. Again, that's timwenders.com/coaching, and you could read some more information and then schedule a call right on my calendar. Let's turn your vision into reality. Now back to Seek, Go, Create. If Joe Guy is still listening here at the 3-minute mark, why should he stick around for this conversation? Why should he hang with us? I know why. This is why I'm having the conversation, but what do you think? Why should he stick around?
Well, I love that you're asking that question, and I would hope that Joe, whoever, would continue listening. Sometimes we think girls should teach girls and boys should teach boys, and men can't learn from women, and that's like a very especially prevalent conversation within the church, right? That we could do like a whole podcast episode on that alone. There's no reason, one, because everything I'm sharing, while I write specifically for women, why the cover of my book is hot pink, all the truths that I share in it are they're not central to one gender or another. Every truth about God is still true for women as it is for men. Every encouragement and challenge within the book and that I would share as a woman is relevant for men. So I'd say number one, you should listen because you should listen because it's always good to hear and learn from different voices. The other thing that I would say is that me specifically as someone who focuses, intentionally chooses to focus on women specifically, where there's a lot of women that focus on male and female. I love to speak in one, like the specific language that women speak. So every man has females in their lives. My husband happens to have a lot. So not every man has as many as my husband, but we have mothers, we have sisters, we have wives, we have daughters, granddaughters, coworkers. And so to learn some of those specific bents where that women struggle in, it's so essential that as men who are often elevated in church culture to be leaders, know how to best serve, love, and support the women in their lives. So there, this is, you can listen from two different voices of both be selfish in this, but then also you get to learn how to love others really well by listening to this conversation.
Yeah, and I think that's one of the themes or one of the takeaways from your new book. We'll talk more about that in a moment, but you have an action steps of love God, love self, love others. And to me, one of the challenges with our modern culture is most of us, and I'll point to myself, we're wrapped up in ourselves.
Yeah.
And the way we show loving others is to do that. I got to tell you something funny, though. You brought up the hot pink.
Okay.
All right. If you're listening on audio, I'm going to paint a picture for you. Tim is sitting here with a white and gray background in the RV wearing the shirt color that I wear all the time, which is a black t-shirt. And that's Tim. That's people that know me know. Okay. In fact, this morning I mentioned to my wife, oh no, we've got an emergency. I'm almost out of black t-shirts. I do the laundry in the house. So I that means it's my cue to do the laundry.
Yes.
Becky is sitting here with a leopard print hat on, and I don't think that's lime green, but it's not a muted green shirt.
Not muted.
And I do see in the background some hot pink in two different places. And I want to tell you, last night I was pulling up your some information and going through some things with your book and having a lot of fun with it. And when I pulled up the one pager, for those that don't know, a one pager is just information that we get on people that are guests. I opened it up. My wife was sitting across from me doing something else on her laptop, and I went, ah, I literally almost yelled out loud, and I turned my laptop around. I said, look at all of this color on this one sheet, because mine is muted gray and black and white. We need to celebrate our differences, right?
Yes. And Tim, let me just say, you're not the first interview that I've done with a male on, then as I've been like working on book tour stuff, and it has so impressed me that you're willing to have, especially even knowing that you're a male who is muted gray tones, and which my husband appreciates. He's black and white is the way he lives, both in how he processes and what his preferences are. And I'm like, every shade in between, the whole rainbow. I love that you're willing to say we all have something to learn. And it made me excited when I was like, another guy is signing up for this. I think this is amazing. And I'm sure it was also shocking, and you maybe needed to put sunglasses on, and that's fine.
Yeah, there was a lot of color on that one pager, more color than I may have seen in the last few. Now, the cool thing about it, and I think this just goes to the value of learning and listening. When my wife and I got married, we're 35 years in now, so this has been a long time, but I still remember it. This is why it's important. Our first house, I said, off-white, eggshell walls, that's best for resale, blah, blah, blah. And she was kind of sort of, yeah, yeah, yeah. I mean, you know, it was early on. Next house, just a few years later, she goes, this wall right here, two-story wall right behind the sofa, that is an accent wall. We are going to paint that. And at first, when the color started going on, I thought it was fire engine red. As it dried, this was the 90s, so it was popular then. It became more of a deeper burgundy. Mm. But Becky, I hated it when I first saw it. God. But you know what, though? Over time, I begin to go, I understand why we need an accent wall. And I've told her, I appreciate you bringing color into my life now.
I love it.
That's a little bit of a light intro to my bigger question that's going to be a deep into the pool type question here.
Okay.
What is it about culture that creates so much pressure on us to not accept the accent walls that people want to throw at us? And I could tell you, I did not have that written down. So we'll assume the Holy Spirit's working here with the yeah, accent walls and the color. Why is it? Because I also think that leads to the pressure that we're going to talk about that culture puts on women and men. I mentioned earlier, we've got a really cool couple of episodes here that look at the dichotomies. But what's going on with all the pressure that's coming down on specifically women today?
Yeah. Yeah. I would say that first, the pressure, at least in how I interpret your question with the accent wall, I think there's a lot of pressure. Christian culture and world culture are a little bit different when it comes to us as women and men. But there's a lot of pressure within the church for us as women to be certain things, right? To be quiet and submissive, to be wives and mothers, to want to serve and host and cook and wear aprons and all the things. And for men, I would say on the reverse, there's this expectation that you're strong and a leader and boisterous and brave and all these other things. So I'm sure you get to the man's side in the other conversation you had referenced. So I would say for women, the accent wall pressure for us is that we feel this pressure to be a certain way within the culture. And then in the world, we're told, now women have power. So go and you do you, boo, is what like people are saying. And you can do absolutely everything. And you could be anything you want. You want to be president, go for it. You want to change the world, you can do that. and all this pressure for women, we have these two very large voices sitting on our shoulders of you can be anything and do anything, which isn't possible. And also, you need to only be this and only look like this, which isn't possible either. And so that leads to this like turmoil that we all experience, which leads to facades going up of who actually am I? What am I here to do? I have this drive to do this, but church says to do this, or I have this desire to be this, but the world says that's wrong. So for women specifically, that's the pressure we're constantly feeling is I don't know where I belong, and any desire that wells up within me feels wrong and out of place somewhere and not accepted.
Yeah. And I think one of the things that's tough, this is both men and women, is the, I don't even know if the comparison even fits in to it. I mean, I jumped over last night and looked at your Instagram, and Instagram is like one of the best places in the world and one of the worst places in the world to go. Yeah. And listen, we, I guess, try to be authentic, and some people maybe are a little too authentic. Yeah. And, but it seems to me that that is a little bit more of a challenge for women. I don't know. Is that even a fair statement to make, the whole comparison?
100% a fair statement. Yeah.
Okay.
And maybe in the same way, like not too many men are super active on Instagram, but I would say, at least for my husband, like LinkedIn is a more popular place to go. And so you can see how many connections do they have? How many job offers have they gotten that week? How many people have affirmed them in something? Are you posting this and getting this many views on it? What are all your job listings? And in the same way for women, we go to Instagram or Facebook. And then for younger girls, it's just, there's like 25,000 places they're on, and it's visual. So you see, like for men, it's more factual, right? There's not too much you can fabricate on LinkedIn. Now, you can still pose for sure. And there's a lot of people who do fabricate it. But for Instagram, you can post a actually filtered picture of yourself smiling. But behind the scenes, your marriage is struggling, your house is a wreck, your kids are just on media all day long. But then what I would see as a woman is she's got it all together and I don't. And so it is this, the comparison for sure is something that makes us, it's another thing on us that makes us feel like I'm not enough. I don't have it together. I'll never be as good as her. I'll never, regardless of what field you're in, I'm an author speaker, but lawyers, doctors, teachers, all that, you're seeing other people be more successful than you, but you're really just seeing a slice of their life, and it may or may not even be real, which is tricky.
It is. And our daughter, she shared with us that she's removed Instagram from her phone. Right. And she brought it back on, she said, for all of 2 hours, and then said, you know what? Not good. Hmm. All right, Becky, this is probably going to be a tough question.
Okay.
Because I wrestle with this myself, and I'm going to lead up to it so your palms can get a little bit sweaty thinking about it. Part of the challenge with that is people that come onto these platforms, and we're doing podcasts, we're writing books, we're doing studies and all of that kind of stuff. And so I want to present the irony that one of the things I do when I work with executives and leaders is I try to tell them to be more peaceful, at rest, create more white space in their lives. Mm-hmm. But yet when they look at me, you don't see the full picture, but they go, well, you're writing books, you're doing podcasts, you got YouTube and all that.
Mm-hmm.
I could see that women could look at you and possibly be intimidated.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you got a lot of stuff going on. Awesome stuff. Awesome stuff. Mm-hmm. So I told you it's a tough question. How would you respond if someone says, but Becky, I can't be like you. Look at all the stuff mm-hmm. you've got going on. And I hate to throw the word imperfection, but Just, mm-hmm. All right. How about that? That's a tough question, isn't it?
It's a fair question. And it's one that I'm sure people go to my page and sense, and there are for sure pages I go to and have the exact same feeling. I would say it's one of the reasons I try as often as I can to disarm people by sharing the imperfections of my life. It's one of the reasons I try to do lives or podcast interviews without makeup on, with a hat on instead of my hair fixed, because that's real. And I don't look glamorous like my headshot would look every day. Most of the time I'm in athletic clothes. And yeah, if somebody were to say that to me, I would say back to them, you're absolutely right. And the truth is, it's both a maturity response when we go onto social media. And this is something I say to my kids' friends, my friends, myself, is we all show the public persona on our socials, right? And that's myself included. Even though I try to be as intentional as I can to show as much unfiltered parts, social media isn't where I'm going to go first if a doctor gives me a diagnosis, right? I'm going to process that privately. I'm going to process that with my community. When Chris and I are struggling in our marriage, that's not where I'm going to post, because it's not people's business, right? And so that's where we have to have the maturity to say, I'm seeing one portion of everybody's life. Because now there are people, you referenced it too, that overshare on social media. And that's a different conversation. And those people just, they need help. But for the rest of us, I think a mature response is share as vulnerably and authentically as you can. But there are things that just belong in a living room and belong around a table and don't belong on social media. So I can reference on social and my email list, I can reference to them, hey, Chris and I have had a really hard year and here's what we're doing to help. But I'm not posting every day, man, we had another fight again or whatever, because it's not social media's business. That's not better for my marriage. What's better for my marriage is we're working through counseling and we're fighting for each other. And now we're in a good season. But that, does that make sense to answer your question
Does. And I want to affirm that I went and listened to Hearers and Doers, your podcast. I went and listened to a few episodes. The first one I listened to, and maybe this gives you a little bit about me, I'm looking for more of your story. I want to find out more about Becky if I'm about to have a 1 hour conversation. And the first one I went to, and I'm also looking at how we do in podcasts. We say, okay, there's an episode released every week and then something happened. And then what's, and I went to the one where you had just had tonsils out. Is that right?
Yeah.
And you basically, with a little bit of a raspy voice too, by the way, said, we're going to take a break and we're not going to do anything for a while. And to me, that is the opposite of someone who's attempting to power through and do it just for the likes and dislikes. And so I see that. But it still does occur with people that they look at our best. And truthfully, I'm getting to where I really loathe the hashtag hot mess. I'm a hot mess. Because what happens is this is what I've observed with people. We have this Pavlovian response where it's like, oh my gosh, I got more likes on the hot mess post than I did on the whatever post. I need to do more hot mess posts, and then it becomes their life. Anyway, let's don't go down that road.
Yeah.
Tell me a little bit. I'm always interested, not in like full spiritual story, but did you come out of the womb being a Jesus follower, or was there a little bit of a journey along the way? What do you want to share about that?
Great question. Definitely did not come out of the womb being a Jesus follower. That is for sure. My parents divorced.
That's bad theology, by the way. I just want to mention to everyone.
100%. Yes. We all hear the laughter, hopefully, and know that that's not possible for anyone. But it was for sure not possible for me. My parents divorced when I was an infant, and they had joint custody, like as joint as they come. Monday, Tuesday, mom. Wednesday, Thursday, dad. First, third weekend, mom. So that was I had a very split upbringing. My mom is, I don't know, she wouldn't consider herself an atheist. She believes in Mother Earth. So she is a spiritual person, but so like creation is her god. And when it's a full moon, we would have to go on the back porch and howl at the moon. And so just a very different upbringing that wouldn't be at all Jesus-centered in her house. And then when we were with my dad and stepmom at his house on those weekends, we grew up Methodist, which is a little bit more liturgical of a denomination. So very involved at church at my dad's house, but it was more reserved around church events than maybe a personal relationship with Jesus. And that all changed in high school. I have a brother who's 2 years older than me. His name's Neil Smith, and he's always been my best friend. And he became a Christian because a youth intern reached out to him, saw that we had been going through a ton of stuff in our family, and reached out and shared the gospel with him. And my brother became a Christian. And for this was his, just before his senior year. And he was like, I can't leave Becky and not knowing what's true. And Tim, for a year, he was Jesus to me. He loved me when I did the most horrible life choices, not thanks to him, and didn't judge me as I had felt judged by so many Christians around me. And so I became a Christian at 16. That's when things really changed for me. And it was all new because I was not raised in a Christian home. I didn't know any of those things. And that's where my relationship with God really took off. And it felt very much like a Saul to Paul moment for me of, I felt saved by God. I felt rescued by God. And I was just blown away by him and his word, completely captivated by his word and the truth within it. And ended up going to Texas A&M University for college. And there's such a strong Christian community base there, at least there was when I was there. And it was a strong time of discipleship. And that's when I knew, really felt confirmed that God wanted to use me in some capacity, ministry. I just didn't know what that looked like. And so it was just like a roller coaster of ups and downs. I ended up going into public relations, ended up then leaving that to go work at a church. And that led to more teaching and writing, and here I am today. So the journey of following God was not something that was innate at birth. It was a journey of trusting him and him being my safest place.
And I saw somewhere that not too long before that 16-year-old where you met Jesus, that you had a little prison situation, a rat sheet here. So let's get both sides of the story. So you gotta tell just a brief.
I mean, I did say that I didn't leave there.
So you're tough. It's tough Becky. It's like prison Becky, huh?
I may have a laughing book, but I've been incarcerated. Yes, my brother and I, we've always been close. And in our pre-Jesus days, we teamed up in shoplifting and eventually got busted for that. And so that was a good wake-up moment for both of us in many ways, not a spiritual wake-up, but a stop hiding and covering in these areas. And yeah, so it's everybody. My brother does a lot of ministry work too. So it's everybody's favorite fun fact of, did you know Nils and Becky have been arrested before? Yeah.
So what I hear when I hear that is I hear entrepreneur.
Yeah. Yes. We've always started things together and now they're legal things, which is progress, right? Progress.
Yeah, so that's good. So it sounds as if you've always had an, I hate to mention something that your mother may have said, but an energy to excel and succeed, and to that when you stepped into things, you would move into a leadership type position, or at least or you're going to lead and do things. Is that correct assessment?
Totally fair to say.
Yeah. And has that been a drive that you've had all along? Or is it something, I'll ask it this way. Is it something that you're trying to prove, or I'll use a word that's in your new book, strive for to gain acceptance? Because I'll bring this up and then I'll let you respond to it. My wife came from what we would call a broken home, her parents.
Yeah.
And she has identified that she has a performance mindset that is related to, and I don't think this is just a female thing, but she believes if she achieves and accomplishes enough, then the people around her and even God at times will be happy and things will be okay. So
yeah, I would say for me, that's not the case. My husband actually is very much that way. For me, I think maybe it's more of a like hard knock life. You just have to do it, right? Like you make it happen. And what actually feels very, I don't know if adversive is the right word, but the achievement in the process of having things more public as opposed to a private ministry or just serving people within my community, the aversion I have is I don't want it to be construed as achieving, which is, I think, a difference for men and women in many capacities of there is this, I don't want to come across like I'm trying to be something and that it's not the bet for it. For me, it's I really want to see women freed. And right now I see so many women shackled. And so do I want to have books that are bestsellers? Do I want to be able to reach thousands and millions of people on podcasts and social? For sure I do, because each number represents a life that could be changed. But I wouldn't say that the achievement, I have other bents for sure, but I wouldn't say the achievement is a personal goal for me, other than the fact that it means we made a significant impact here.
And one of the words that's in your book title is this word purposeful.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's a word that it's really become integrated into our modern culture.
Mm-hmm.
And I actually think it's causing a lot of good. And a lot of challenges, because a lot of people are, I need to find my purpose. I need to find my purpose. Whereas I'm of the age, I remember talking to my grandfather, and if I were to ask him what his purpose in life was, he would look at me like, what are you talking about? I get up every day. I go to work. I come home. I make enough money to put biscuit and gravy on the table. And it is a little bit of our modern day culture. But the question I've got related to this, and this is probably a deeper question that could, I don't think we're going to go into a tailspin, but I think you brought it up earlier. You said there's the way the world looks at things and then mm-hmm. there's church world.
Yeah.
What is the church world doing to cause this issue that we're talking about? And let me just throw a few things out and then you could just pick whatever you want. We've got the whole, I won't even go into this because I'm not agreeing with the world's coming to an end and we need to do everything we can. Don't get me started on end time stuff. Please don't get me started. So please don't go down that road.
Okay.
And then we've also got this, you need to make an impact. You've been saved. You need to make an impact. And then we've also got this, but you're a woman, you've got a role within what we call the Orthodox or traditional church, and you can do certain things, but you can't do certain things. And so have I given you enough hot buttons where you could take this and run with it?
Yeah, for sure.
Good.
The whole purpose, I would say this is likely for men and women, that our culture, and you're right, where like the generations before us wouldn't have felt the same pressure of purpose because you just did your thing, right? You weren't as concerned. And I would think media has done a lot to expose us to those things. And so that's where there's this unattainable, the great purpose, right? That we're never going to fully reach. And I do talk about it in the book that it's not like the destination, oh, now I know my purpose. And now I've reached my purpose and that's it. You've won the game of life. It's not like that. Purpose is, your purpose is ever evolving. It's shifting. It's changing. It's the purpose is the journey with God. And like you, and we see that all throughout scripture. David, I'm actually reading through the life of David right now. And David was told when he was very young, your purpose is you're anointed to be the next king of Israel. But he still then was a small little warrior who then had the courage to fight Goliath. But then it was decades of him hiding and fighting and hiding and fighting and hiding and fighting. If you were to look at his life journey, it would be, you would say he hadn't lived his purpose, because his purpose was to be king, a man after God's own heart. But he showed himself as a man after God's own heart through the hiding and the fighting and the hiding and the fighting before he ever lived in a palace. So that would be my response to the whole greater purpose. For women specifically, when it comes to our place in the church, it's complicated because of the pressure that's put within us to be a certain way. And I would say the greatest purpose the church tells us as women is your greatest purpose is that as mom and wife, and you have no greater calling than that of your family. And Tim, this is where maybe we'll get into a debate. We'll see where we both land on this. And for sure, where people listening may have more questions or discussion items and DMs and comments, but I just don't see that in scripture anywhere. I don't see that scripture says, woman, your greatest calling and purpose in life is to be a wife and a mom. Because what about all those people who aren't married? What about all those people who can't have children or don't have children? My greatest purpose, I have three girls who I love with everything. Like, I would literally kill for them. Probably not. Maybe we don't post that part. But like, I would give anything for them. And same for Chris. However, they are not my greatest calling. And it's very important for me that they see that they are so intrinsically important to me. But they are not my greatest calling. My greatest calling is to God. And so when I have that purpose, my purpose is to love God, to know God, to follow God. That means that I can say, you know what, girls, this is a really busy season for me right now. So for the next couple of weeks, I can't be there to tuck you in at night. Or my oldest, I was selected to go chaperone her field trip, but it's the same day my book comes out. And I can say, I know I've never missed a field trip, but this year I have to. Because sometimes my greatest purpose of that day isn't to be their mom. It's I have women that I need to speak to. Does that answer your question a little bit when it comes to purpose? Are we still friends, Tim?
No, it does. I'm going to twist it a little bit here.
Okay.
Because we've got a few minutes. So I'm going to twist. I am coming to believe that we have taken the family values, roles in the house, people can do this, people can't do this, way out of context from the what we'll call first century authors that wrote in the period that they were writing, and we've attempted to adopt them. I actually will tell somebody, listen, be careful going down the biblical family values route, because you brought up David earlier. I don't think anyone wants to really use the model of David for family values.
Right. Yes.
And things like that. I don't want to get off on that. But
right.
So I do want to point blank ask this question. Is it okay for women to be in ministry roles?
To be in ministry roles within the church? Yeah. They were always in ministry roles. Now, certain denominations would say it's not okay, and certain people holding certain theological stances would say, no, women are to shut their mouth, women aren't to teach men. But when we look at the full story of God, when we look at how Jesus consistently elevated women throughout scripture, when we look at their roles and positions all throughout, since the beginning of time, now, the only limitations I see of women in scripture were those of the culture. And so when we look at the culture of scripture and see, oh, maybe women just couldn't do that because they weren't, right? So you referenced David. David was allowed to have thousands of wives. We would say today that's probably not okay. But culturally, this is one element we can't understand about David, but culturally, he wasn't breaking a law of God. It's just weird. Right? And I would say the same for women not having prominence and position. I mean, women in America have just been able to vote for 100 years. So when we talk about women not having place and position, I think a lot of that's rooted in it wasn't until 30 years ago that women really even started to be in leadership in the world, people who don't even hold Christian values. And so I would say we're coming along, but we're coming along way too slow when it comes to what women can do and were handicapped by verses that have been interpreted by some men, not all men, and then preach from the stage because that's all that's been allowed to communicate the truth.
And you brought up something earlier. You mentioned your daughters and you mentioned missing a field trip. And truthfully, listen, there'll be other field trips.
Yeah.
But I'll mention this and you can respond to it if you'd like. Part of training up our children, which is scriptural, we are to train them up, is not to be with them all the time. I mean, in my opinion, this is my parenting style. My wife would maybe say some things similar, but part of our role, I think the biggest part of that role is pointing them up and pointing them to the relationship with the Father.
Yeah.
And I think one of the things that we do is provide an example of what it looks like. And truthfully, you being a successful woman and the mother of three daughters, isn't showing them the path of what they can do more powerful than saying, okay. And listen, I think people need to go where they're called. I think people need to go where their assignment is. And, and listen, there's probably times where you would say, I think we scheduled once. I don't know if what was going on, but it's like, hey, listen, one of my daughters needs something. Tim, we're going to have to talk on another day. And that's cool. I don't know if that was the case or not, but anyway, you want to say anything about that and that is the model that one provides for their children and their family?
Yes. And we did reschedule. My oldest daughter had to get braces on her bottom teeth and I knew she would be in so much pain and would need me. And so I reached out to you and your team to see, is there any way that we can move this around? So that's an example of, it goes both ways on the compromise for between mom and worker and all of that. But what I always say for my daughters is, and it's unique because I'm raising girls, right? So this context of how women are positioned within church culture, Christian culture, I see it not just for myself, but I see what do I want to be important for my children. And I've said that so many times to friends. I just don't want to raise girls who just raise kids, who just raise kids, who just raise kids. Because what is that cycle teaches nothing. And it is actually very similar to the culture of Bible times. So I can get why it's been taught in the church, because that was women only. Like their job was to go collect water, to make meals, to entertain the guests, and to raise the children. So it's actually very biblical, the roles for women, but our culture has changed significantly. And for me, how can I show my girls, okay, how do we listen to the voice of God within us? How do we take leaps of faith towards the Holy Spirit to see what he might be leading us to do? How do we make mistakes? How do we try things? How do we fail at things? And in that, you can still make sure your kids feel really seen and loved. And in that, you can still have a marriage that stands the test of time and has really good seasons and you fight through the really hard seasons. You can still be involved in and serve your church community. You can still have really great friends who show up for you when you need it and you show up for when they need it. So that the holistic approach is so much better and so much richer than just saying, all right, you're going to be great little mamas one day. And that's not a bad thing to say, but it's a bad thing to say when it's the only thing.
And I think it speaks so much to a word that I really loathe, and that is tradition. And listen, let's don't make light of the fact that I'm a guy that has basically been homeless for now going on 12 years. My wife and I have been traveling the world, went to Bible school for a minute or two, and then jumped in an RV. And so we're now over our 5-year anniversary of we don't have a home. We don't have stuff. We don't adhere to that. So I love the thought of that. And it goes back to, I believe, huge that people need to be seeking the kingdom of God and they need to find their assignment in God's kingdom. And so the path that you're moving along is cool. There's a book and a group that I think you started a few years back called, is it Sacred Holidays? Did I get that right? All right. The reason I love this topic, and I want to get to talking about your new book here as we wrap up, but The reason I love this topic is that I think that our culture, society, church world, all of that has really messed up, and I'll even say it, idolized holidays, dates, birthdays. My wife's birthday's coming up. I might have something thrown to me from the back of the RV here, but we just made them a bigger deal than possible. Mm-hmm. I don't know if that's what you talk about there, but talk a little bit about what you did with sacred holidays, and then we're going to move into talking about But God Can.
Yes. So eight or so years ago, I had younger kids then, and I just saw that there was so, just like what you said, holidays are made into this huge thing, but they are also so commercialized now. And I didn't want to raise my kids. I love holidays. I love celebration. Obviously, all the color you see is, I like fun. That fun's an important value for me. So I like the celebrations, but I also felt lost in them. And I wasn't sure how to do a lot of them, especially like those surrounding Thanksgiving, Christmas, Easter, and Halloween. What does this look like for us as Christians to celebrate all of these things? And so that had me, I ended up doing some Advent studies, some Lent studies, and then Lifeway had reached out about doing a whole book over all the holidays. So that's a great resource guidebook for, we talk about all the things. How do you have less chaos and more Jesus in your holiday moments? And when I released that book 5 years ago, it's interesting because it felt like, as we talk about leadership and choices, and whenever that had come out, it did really well. And I also felt like this season's done. And I shut down the ministry. And even though I was like a year out of the book being released, things were going unbelievably well. And I felt like it was just time for whatever was next, but I didn't know what that was. So that's where, Tim, I was like, okay, we're going to shut the door on this ministry and just see. And I closed everything down in December. And 3 months later, COVID took over our world. And because I had closed things down, I had the capacity to just say to God, I have this white space now. Lord, how can I help your people? How can I help you? And as we were all in the midst of this really hard, impossible season of our lives, I was talking to friends who were just exhausted. Like, we were all thrown into homeschooling and none of us planned to homeschool. And we were all just stuck at home constantly. But then I would talk to colleagues of mine who were speakers and teachers, and everybody was, all their events had been canceled. And for some of them, that was income that they relied on. It was also giftings that they loved using and couldn't now. And then I would talk to ministry leaders, women's pastors and other pastors. They were like, we don't know how to reach our people. And so that's where I reached out to my brother, my partner in actual crime, and just said, because his superpower is helping ministries maximize their impact online. And so I said, bro, all my retreats have been canceled. What if can we move a retreat online? Like, I wouldn't even know how to do that. Beyond a few Zoom sessions, I'd not done much on the Facebook lives. And so we decided, let's do this retreat, and let's do an online women's retreat. That was literally the name of it, Tim, like onlinewomensretreat.com. Just simple, pure. I texted all my friends who were teachers, asked if anybody would do it. We started posting on social media. And within a month, we had 50 teachers say yes to do a session, and over almost 10,000 women sign up to do it. And I share that story because it was so clear. Sometimes God closes something that's good and we don't know why, but I had this space then to do this. And that's where things really began to pivot out of the holiday focus for me and into, okay, you have this life coach voice, you love teaching the Bible. How do we hone that? How do we really focus in on that? And so that's where things have really transitioned for me from doing that event into, let's just focus on helping women live exactly where they are. And our life now, thankfully for all of us, 4 years later, we are no longer, COVID still exists, but our lives are as normal as they'll ever be. We're still not normal.
There are other things going on, and one of the things that we often see, and I'm sure you see within your Bible study, is that many people believe that Jesus would be like the magic pill or the silver bullet. I get saved and my life just works out perfectly. I think sometimes the church promotes that a little bit. And it's led to this word we hear a lot, and I think you bring it up in your book, this term called self-help.
Mm-hmm.
This whole thing that you can take charge of anything that might be wrong or bad or anything like that, and you can fix it, correct it, counsel it out, all of that. That wasn't a negative on counseling. It's the mindset.
Sure.
To me, it seems that "but God can" is a counter to self-help.
Yeah.
Am I right about that?
Totally. That was the intention in writing it. And as I was pitching it to publishers, it is meant to be not an attack against it, because truthfully, as a life coach, as someone who grew up with a Mother Earth nature, I do see the value in all of those things. That it's not that it's just all wasted or stupid. It's that it's hollow, right? So there is great value on the surface. But then what is it like when life actually hits, right? Like when kids are in a bad mood and everybody's yelling at each other, when diagnoses hit, when relationships fail, when you feel alone, when bank accounts don't balance, then what? Because our self-help culture is all about your mindset and doing this. And at a certain point, you can't keep just fake it till you make it. That's where we're struggling, as we're trying to do what the self-help world is teaching us. And they're not bad principles. But what the gospel says is, on your own, you actually can't. So stop trying to feel like you got this, you can do anything, just make it happen. The gospel message is, on our own, we can't, but God can. That's why he had to send his son Jesus to live a perfect life on earth, show us the way, and then die for our sins so that we could all have new life. For us as Christians, we have to start acknowledging, listen, I can't do it all. I say that to my girls all the time, which is so contrary to like what they hear at school, I'm sure of. I tell them, you can't do it all and you can't be anything. That's actually really good news. That takes the pressure off of them, of them saying, but you know what? With God, you can do the very thing he's called and equipped you to do. So all those stories we hear about David killing Goliath, he can do that because he had God behind him. Or David being the youngest and the smallest, but then becoming king, he was able to do that because God saw him and chose him and called him out and anointed him, and then led him through all the other things he had accomplished. So we too, in each of our weaknesses, God can say, listen, I do have a purpose for you. I can do things through you, even though you are so weak on your own. You're supposed to be, you're human, but I can do anything with you. Would you let me? Would you let me?
There's a word, I think it's striving. Do you have that? How to stop striving. I'm seeing this quite a bit. And I had this in a conversation that was last week that the listener can go back and check out with a male that would be in a very, Alan Morris, very successful role, that he hit a wall at 47 and realized he was trying to do too much for too many people. His bio is awesome, all this kind of stuff. And he got broken down and had to change things. Talk about that word striving, and I'll just throw one more thing in with it. To me, it seems as if today, because I'm of the age now, I'm straddling a couple of generations here. I'm the tail end of baby boomers. I'm 60 years old, and I could remember pre-internet, pre-24/7 news. And I could tell you we had a couple things going on, but we did not have as much going on as we've got going on now. It seems like, Becky, we're trying to do too much. We're striving and trying to prove something to either God or everybody else. So anyway, that's my softball for you to talk about striving. How do we stop striving?
It's hard to say stop striving because so many of the things we're striving to do are things that we have to do. So it's not something that, okay, I listened to this podcast and Becky and Tim, they shared so many great ideas. Tomorrow's my day. I'm no longer striving. This is the long game again, right? This is the long game again. And even last year, it's really funny. As I was editing my book, I was very convicted. And there were things in it that we realized as I was going through it, there's still areas I'm striving, right? Because it's constantly a process and a journey. And there's ways we're training our girls to strive. So, for example, at the time of writing it, all three of my girls were competitive dancers. And Tim, they were great at it. So good. And the dance studio was our family and all of that. But it took a lot of money, a lot of time to be there and to do that. And we realized as a family, this is our way. Like, we are striving and we were training our girls to strive. And I'm not saying competitive sports are bad for other people. I think all of us have to evaluate year to year. But we were also in the middle of a season when we felt that conviction. So we couldn't quit. Like, we were still in it. But we had made the decision we weren't going to do it. But then at the last minute, our girls were like devastated. This was their family. This was all they knew. And so we went ahead and let them audition. Of course, they made it. And we were stuck again. And 3 weeks after that, before they did casting at the studio, we had to tell that we felt that conviction of the Lord. This is a year. We're back in this for a year. And so we pulled out and we said, listen, I know we want our yes to be yes. We want our commitments to be strong. But at the end of the day, this is not best for our family. And it was a hard transition for them because this was their friendship. This is how they found a lot of work. It was gave them a lot of energy. It took a lot of energy and it was a change, but our family is so much freer because of it. So much freer because of it. So that would be one practical example that I would say, stop striving isn't something that you can do overnight, right? That was a journey. And it also wasn't easy at first. It was like, oh no, now we've made a mistake and we also can't change our mind for another year once we got out of it. So I would just say, take it to the Lord and ask him, where am I striving that maybe I can calm down? And like for your daughter, it sounds like for her, even being on Instagram was something that increased that drive to be something she wasn't, which would have been striving. And so trust the Spirit within you. We are given this helper. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you, where am I striving? And then have faith enough to try stopping. And it's as simple as, right, we talk about that in the book, taking baby steps and leaps of faith. It was a very practical baby step that you can take. And your daughter took Instagram off her phone. Genius. Now, can she still put it back on her phone? Could she log on from her computer? For sure. But that's a baby step she took to not strive on Instagram anymore.
The thing that I love about what you just said, and I'm going to ask how it's played out with that practical thing with your daughters. We had our daughter and our son. And one of the, I don't even know if it was a rule, but just principles of our family is that you can only have one, maybe one and a half extracurricular activities outside of schooling. Mm-hmm. And we homeschooled most of the time, but there were times that our children went in and out of private school or public school. And I think that helped us. But our daughter, very similar to your daughter's, she started doing ballet at a very young age and was really, really good at it. And at a teenage age was looking at a pre-pro program with the Atlanta Ballet.
Wow.
And boy, I'm telling you what, if you want to see my head spin and green stuff come out of my mouth, just start the Nutcracker music. Oh my goodness gracious. I saw the Nutcracker more than I want. Anyway, sorry, I digress.
It's a weird ballet for sure.
It is. And you know what happened with us? It was very similar. We were like discussing it as a family. We felt like that season was over, but we didn't want to be bad stewards as parents. And she went on a trip as an almost pre-pro with the pros. I think Asheville, North Carolina. This was Atlanta Ballet. And you know what? When she came back, we've been praying about it. We've been saying, Lord, what do we need to do about this? It doesn't feel right. She came back and she says, I'm finished with ballet. And we said, why? She goes, I don't want to keep going down that path. I don't want the next steps of them dieting and they're smoking to keep their weight off and they're compromising and their bodies are very, and you know what we said? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So part of it is, but God can.
Yeah.
Trusting in God. So has everything been okay with the girls with that practical decision that's been made?
I would say at first it wasn't okay. Like at first they were very alone. They they were no longer with their friends, and not even because their friends left them out. It's because their friends were still at the studio 20 hours a week and they just practically weren't there. And they were like, they were bored again, which I loved because I was like, my kids have not been bored in years. And they wrestled with what does boredom look like? How are we bored? But now when I, 8 months later, was zero, they have zero, we had zero regrets pretty early on. And I would say they are all on board with it now and thriving in different ways. My oldest is just made the cheer team at her school, and she made it easily because of the training she'd had in dance. She had so many of those skills. And now she has all these friends at school, which she didn't have time to have friends at school before because she left early for dance, and her bestest life friends were at the studio. My middle daughter has struggled the most as a fifth grader because there's not activities at school yet. But even that, I've seen a lack of drama in her life and her figuring out who she is and making new friendships. And there's so much personal growth she has had that she won't be able to appreciate yet. But I think in the next couple of years, she will be very grateful for. And then my youngest, man, it's been really fun just to see her be like a normal elementary school kid who has play dates after school. You would love her, Tim, because she is just like a little entrepreneur. She has started, her and one of her best friends have been selling bracelets on the curb of our neighborhood, like the entrance of our neighborhood that they would make, and the business slowed down. So we went to Costco, and now they have a snack shop and they sell their bracelets. They made $38 on their first day at the curb and only spent $28 at Costco. So like she would have never done that had she been at the dance studio 5 hours that day. And so there are things like that that we're seeing and that they're starting to see of, okay, this was a win, but it was hard at first. And for all of us, going from just staying on that hamster wheel, but then saying, I'm going to stop the striving, and God, I'm going to go to you, and I'm going to live purposefully, and I'm going to find abundance, which is so different than what America teaches. When we do that, when we say yes to God in those capacities, while it takes time, there is this fruitfulness that comes from it. That's the abundance, right? So yes, she made $38, but what she got out of that was she was rejected by 100 cars that drove by and didn't stop. And she kept cheering and trying to flag cars down. So there's all these things she's learned that were wins. And what I've learned is, man, trust the spirit in you. I doubted it at first, which is why I let them try out. And I learned, no, Becky, when you sense something, you can listen to that the spirit within you and trust it because it's right. It's good. And it will be okay, even if it's going to be hard.
The cool thing about that is I know I've been guilty of this, that I could get so busy doing quote unquote good things that there's no room for God to jump in. I love the selling bracelet story. We're in an RV resort near Sedona, Arizona right now. And I go out and I'll listen to podcasts. I might've been even listening to yours, and I'm doing my walking, and I go by this little table beside an RV, and there are three girls sitting there. And my wife doesn't let me have cash because of situations just like this. And so I look at them, and they've got bracelets and some things that they've made, and I don't even know what a lot of it is. And so I come hustling back to the RV, and I said, Glory, get some cash. We got to go out because there's some girls up here selling some stuff. And I could tell they weren't getting a lot of traffic here within the RV resort. There's only 400 spots here. So we went back up there, and I told the girls I may come back with my wife. And when they saw me coming, I could tell they were a little bit excited. And then we went up there, and my wife only had 20s, and she was just looking and all of that. And if it would have been me, I would have given them a 20 and gotten a couple of bracelets. But she says, hey, we need to go up to the office. We're going to get change. And when we turned the corner coming back from the office, they were doing the dance. They were like going, here they come. And it's, you know what? Man, I love that stuff. I love that your girls got that. That's valuable, training them up in the way that they should go. Becky, But God Can, this book, I'm going to allow you some time here. Speak directly to whoever this book is for and let them know that they need to get the book. And then you could tell where they could find it. But first, let the person know who should get it, you know, who they are.
Yeah. For anyone who is listening, if you are a female, I would say if you've resonated with anything that we've talked about today, if you've resonated with the fact that you feel like you're striving, you're on that hamster wheel, you don't know what your purpose is, you feel overwhelmed by the pressures both within culture, within the church, and you need like that oxygen mask that the plane talks about, putting it on yourself so that you can breathe free again, But God Can is for you. It's very, very practical, where I coach you through each chapter. There's activities, there's questions to process, there's challenges. It's meant to feel like a coaching session where you have someone really guiding you through it. For the men listening, which I know there's more men likely, hopefully still listening than women even, is I would say for you, this is, you're probably not going to grab this hot pink book. And I would say that's probably a smart decision. But you know what? You have women in your life who want to be seen, who want to be heard. And so what a beautiful gift it would be for you to buy this and then attach a card to it that says, I see you. I see how hard you're working in your area of life. And I want to let you know, I believe in you. I know you feel overwhelmed by motherhood, but God can still use you in this moment. Or I know you feel lonely in this new empty nester season of your life, but God still has a purpose for you. So I would challenge every man listening to grab a copy of this on whatever is your preferred place to purchase products from, and send it to all the significant women in your life and let speak that affirmation over them that they need to hear. You asked where you could purchase this. Anywhere you buy books online, the book is sold. So if you shop at Amazon or Target or Barnes & Noble or Walmart, whatever.com, the book is there. So buy it for yourself, send it to your friends, and then you can go to BeckyKaiser.com. I have a page dedicated to the book that has all kinds of free resources to download to go along with it. I'll be doing some bonus teaching there, have some extra downloadables for people. And then I hang out the most on Instagram, which we've talked about quite a bit today. And I'm at Becky Kaiser, K-I-S-E-R. And you'll find links to my site and the book and all of that on the page. And that would be the best place for us to connect in the DMs and the comments on posts that I have.
Excellent. And at the time this episode is releasing, the book is released, and you, unfortunately, men, you have missed Mother's Day, but it would have been a great Mother's Day gift to give. So be thinking about that. Don't let any of the other holidays.
Know what women like even more than a Mother's Day gift? We like a just because gift. So instead of just giving it to her on a day that you're supposed to give her something, just get it for her just because you love her.
Good sales there, especially for someone like my wife, who her love language is gifts. She not G-I-F-S, but G-I-F-T-S. She loves getting gifts. So thank you, Becky. What a great conversation. We could continue speaking, We're seek, go, create. Those three words. Yeah. Choose one. Just don't ever think it that means more to you. Seek, go, or create. My last question, which one do you choose and why?
I am going to go with create. Typically, I'm a goer, but I'm going to go with create because right now I'm in a very creative space of, we're doing a lot of updates and changes to our house. So I'm getting to get my hands dirty with paint and yard work, and then also with ministry and business and my next writing projects, just getting to really open-handedly go to the Lord and ask what's next for this. So I feel very in a creative mind space right now.
Very good. Create. Love it. Love it. Love it. Becky, thanks so much for this conversation. I highly encourage anyone listening to get But God Can. And I love the subtitle, How to Stop Striving and Live Purposefully and Abundantly. I love that. So make sure you check that out. Jump over to Hearers and Doers also. If you're on a podcast platform right now, jump over there and listen in with all that Becky's got going over there. Great resource there also. Unlike here, where we've got 60 plus minute episodes, she's got a few that are 7 and 10 and 11 minutes long, which you could get a number of those in when you're out walking for an hour. So I appreciate that someone in the world can be brief and to the point. But anyway, I appreciate you listening in here at Seek, Go, Create. We've got new episodes on YouTube and on all your podcast platforms every Monday. I appreciate you greatly listening in, sharing and commenting, and also rating and reviewing us. Until next time, continue being all that you were created to be.